بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So I hope inshallah everyone who is participating can hear me and can also see the picture. In case you can't do either of them, then please try refreshing your browser screen if you cannot hear or see me. Sometimes that helps. It seems like that something gets stuck, and if you refresh the screen, then you might be able to inshallah see and hear properly. Now, for those of you who are on the call, are on this webinar and are able to hear me and see me, if you could just please introduce yourself. At the very least, you can say where you are watching from. So if I could just request those who are on the webinar to introduce yourselves, at least say where you're coming from. If you don't want to give more details, that's fine. Just say where you are watching from, please. You can change your name by before you put in the send, before you press the send button next to the comment box. Right above it, there's another box where you can put in your name. By default, it's name. So if you want to put your own name there, it'd be good. Okay. Now, I hope everyone has downloaded the latest slides. They were updated just a few minutes ago, like within the last 10 minutes. And I put a link to them in the first comments. So if you scroll down and you look at the first comments that were made, you should be able to see that link there. You can copy and paste it into your browser and download the slides. And we'll begin, inshallah, in 2 minutes. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. So welcome to part two of the webinar on developing a relationship and growing closer with the Quran. Once again, my congratulations to all of you who are participating. And those of you especially who are coming in, and it's early for you, inshallah may Allah reward you for your intention and your efforts. Yesterday we explained the concept of drawing close to the Quran, the idea of it in the Quran. It's something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will complain about. He'll complain about those who didn't have a connection with the Quran, who are far from the Quran. And we said that what we need to do is understand how we can take benefit from the Quran in the best way possible by observing the rules and the etiquette related to the Quran. And we also talked about some of the prerequisites, like what needs to be in place in order for somebody to be able to benefit from the Quran, whether they're going to read it, or they're going to listen to it, or they're going to memorize it. What are some things that must be in place? The most important of those, of course, was to act upon the teachings of the Quran. And acting upon the teachings of the Quran is not different than acting on Islam, the teachings of Islam, because we know, what we understand is that the teachings of Islam are, of course, based on the Quran. The Quran is the book of Allah. The Quran is the book of Allah, which tells us that we should turn to the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt when it comes to our religion. And so the Quran, the Ahadith, the Aql, all of these can be established by means of the Quran. So basically, somebody who applies the Quran outside of the process of interacting with the Quran, for example, reading it, that's a person who can expect to, inshallah, see the promised you know, effects of having a relationship with the Quran. We also talked about that idea that in the Quran itself, it talks about different stages that somebody goes through as they approach the Quran and they get closer and closer to it. And then we began talking about some of the etiquette related to reading the Quran. And as we said, etiquette is divided into two categories. One of them is outer etiquette, and has to do with the form and the outer practice. And then the inner etiquette has to do with the soul and the heart. So inshallah, today we are going to complete the you know, some of the outer etiquette that we're exploring as part of this presentation. And then we're going to go look at some of the inner etiquette when it comes to reading. And there's a few other points we want to make about recitation and reading, and then inshallah we'll talk about listening to the Quran. At any time, if you have any comments to make, feel free to do so. I'll be checking that comments box every so often to see if there's anything that you all have written. So without further ado, let's go ahead and begin, inshallah. We had gotten to slide number 31, where we were talking about miswak. And even doing something simple like rubbing our teeth with our finger can have an effect on, you know, can bear direct impact on how much the experience we have with reading the Quran takes us closer to it, takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the next adab, the next etiquette on slide number 32 is verbal ista'adha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, Surah An-Nahl, Surah number 16, verse number 98, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فإذا قرأت القرآن فاستعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. When you recite the Quran, seek the protection of Allah against the outcast Satan. Now, on the basis of this verse, it's this verse, first of all, it seems to indicate that it's a necessary thing, that you must seek the protection of Allah against the outcast Satan. Because there's nothing in there to say, indicate that, oh no, it's good for you to do it. No, it's like, go ahead, you seek the protection, it's a command. And so some of the fuqaha, at least in the older jurists, they said that this is a command for the Prophet, at least, that he must seek the protection of Allah against the outcast Satan. But when it comes to the rest of the Muslims, they said that this does not indicate wujub, it does not indicate obligation, but rather indicates istihbab, it's something which is recommended. And so, at the very least, saying ista'adha, saying what it says here, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, that's something which is basically is recommended to do. And of course, there is a, along with the with the verbal etiquette, there's a etiquette of the heart as well, and inshallah we'll get to that as to the deeper meaning. Sometimes there's a question that comes up, is it okay to say أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم, or something else? And sometimes people like to make it a little bit more fancy and they like to add a few adjectives here and there. Is that okay or not? When you look at the ahadith, it's interesting. There's a bit of ambiguity in the sense that there is a hadith which seems to indicate that one of the valid forms of doing the ista'adha, of doing that seeking of protection in Allah from the shaytan, is to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الْعَلِيمِ الرَّجِيمِ. But then there's another hadith which seems to indicate that no, actually somebody said that, and then the Masum alayhi salam says that no, you should say it like Allah says it in the Quran. And Allah in the Quran says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الْعَلِيمِ. So, what can we do? What's right and what's wrong? Definitely, it is correct. It's okay to say "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim," and the ahadith or the hadith which prevents people from saying, or with Imam Masum alayhi salam is saying that don't say "A'udhu billahi sami'a min ash-shaytan ar-rajim." That is not a hadith which is with a strong chain of narrations, according to some of the scholars. And the point point is that basically, if somebody recites either of them with the intention of getting thawab, the intention of like raja and hope and getting thawab for doing so, then they are okay in doing that. But you know, if one wants to be sure that he or she is complying with the commandment of Allah and Ahlul Bayt, then it's better to say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, not with the La'een and the Sami and other types of adjectives that people might want to add. Okay, moving on to the next etiquette, which is saying the Basmala. What do I mean by Basmala? Is that a typo? Actually, it's not a typo. Anybody know what do I mean by Basmala? You can type it in your comment box there. Yeah, I did not include the Arabic text in all the slides. Some of the Arabic text I'm just reading from my own notes. Because I gave the reference, I think you can find it, inshallah. So, basmala, any ideas? What does that mean? Okay, well, basmala is a term used for the phrase Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So just like a short form of saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And we know that, okay, it's necessary when beginning surahs other than Surah At-Tawbah because it is the beginning of the surahs. And generally speaking, it's good to recite Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim even when you're beginning in some place other than the beginning of the surah. And this goes back to the idea of in general, when we're beginning any affair, anything, whether it be, a major thing, like beginning a new job, beginning school for the school year, or even beginning a small thing, like whatever it is, even opening up a tap of water or starting to cook, according to the ahadith, for example, one that's reported from our Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when beginning every affair, be it insignificant or important, say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And according to a hadith, somebody who does not say it, that person will be afflicted with difficulties, and it will result in shaitan partnering in this act, and it will result in being abta. This action that we have, it will not have a successful outcome. And as far as the philosophy behind this, of course, along with the outer etiquette, there's an inner etiquette as well too. And the idea is that this action that I'm doing right now, I do not see myself independent in it, but rather I see myself as dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in those things that I perform. And I rely on Him to guide me to the results, and it's in His hands. I'm just playing part of the role in determining the results that will come about as a result of this action. Now, we have in a hadith that one of the Imams, alayhi salam, when he began to quote the Quran, even from the middle of the surah, he did say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so that's why when we begin reciting from the middle of a surah, we do that. But it's not required. It's not required to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in the middle of the surah. And then sometimes people wonder, what about when I'm reading Surah At-Tawbah, I'm not at the beginning. I'm not beginning Surah At-Tawbah. I'm just in the middle of it. In that case, do I say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? And the answer is yes. You say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you want, that's fine. That's good. Because the point is that we're not reading it because it's an ayah that's there or not there. We're reading it because of the action that we're performing, the action of reading Quran. And then we begin to read the Quran. And even sometimes, you know, we might have left off, we finished Surah Al-Anfal, and we're about to begin Surah At-Tawbah the next day. And then the next day we start opening the Quran, and we say, before we get to the place where we left off, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then we find that page, and then we realize that, oh, we're at the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah. Then, should we say, Tawbah, Tawbah, okay, I said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before I begin Surah At-Tawbah? No, because when we say that, it wasn't with the intention of that being part of the surah. It was just as a part of the action. And that's different than when we recite the Bismillah as being part of the surah. I hope that was clear. If there's any questions about that, please, you can write it in the comments box. But the point is that sometimes people get a little bit uptight about this when they're doing a group recitation of the Quran. They should take it a little bit easy because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is something that we do as part of the action. And sometimes it's part of it being there in the Quran, but not always. Okay, moving along to slide number 34. How many verses should be read? On one hand, the Quran in Surah 73, verse number 20, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, فقرأوا ما تيسر منه. So recite as much of the Quran as is feasible. Now from that verse of the Quran, what we understand is that we should recite as much as we can. And according to hadith of the 8th Imam, it's reported from him that he said, recite enough to attain a fearful and clear heart. Meaning that if this was the only hadith that we have on this topic, we would understand that we should recite as long as we have that state of heart and attention. But when we start to lose that, then we should stop. Or another way of approaching it depends, of course, on somebody's state. And the state of the heart. Another way of saying it is that we recite until we attain that fearful and clear heart, meaning that it might be the case that at the beginning we're not able to really like get that sense of really making that connection with the Quran. But if we keep on reading, usually if the other etiquettes are being observed, the other prerequisites are being observed, then after some time, then you know it's like as if we get warmed up to it and we are able to like get that special connection with the Quran. So we should do at least that much. The point is that if it was just that hadith, then it would be that recite however much that you know is appropriate. And then another hadith though from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever recites 10 verses at night, every night, will not be counted among the heedless, the ghafilin. So in putting these together, what the ulama of the scholars of ethics suggest is that you know, at the beginning, somebody should recite however much they're comfortable with. They can pick a number. Maybe they read like one page or half a page. The important thing is that that should be consistently observed. And then as they get used to that and they're able to do it according to the proper etiquette, then they can slowly increase that to 10, 20, all the way up to 50. That's the ideal, 50 verses, at least 50 verses. That's according to some hadith. But of course, people, again, are at different levels in terms of their speed, in terms of their time, ability. The important thing is to keep a fixed amount that we do, a minimum amount that we at least do on a daily basis. And also to try to do that with proper attention and trying to get that state of heart about it. Okay, moving to slide number 35. Other outward etiquette to observe while reading the Quran. Okay, is there a recommendation for balanced reading versus reading with translation? The recommendation is that when we read, we do pay attention to the translation, and we know what we read. Is it required? No, it's not required. And even somebody who just reads without understanding, there is thawab in that. Even somebody who just looks at the words of the Quran without even reading it, maybe they're too tired. Sometimes, you know, somebody wakes up and, you know, they haven't had good sleep at night for whatever reason. They can't even read more than, you know, a couple of verses. Even just looking at the words of the Quran at the mushaf itself has a thawab. But when we're talking about the recommendation is that we do, when we're reading, we do have an understanding of what we're saying. And usually, you know, after practice, that's quite easy for us to be able to read the Arabic. And then, for example, if we're not familiar with Arabic, then on the side or underneath, then we can be following the translation. And if it comes to a choice if it's a choice between like reading a lot versus understanding and not reading, then if we have to make a choice between the two, obviously we should try to do both. We should try to read a lot and try to understand at least at the level of translation. But if it comes to a choice, the ulama of akhlaq, because in the Quran we have both recommendations. We have both the recommendation to read as much as possible, and we have the recommendation to understand what's said and to think about it. So they say they try to do both, but if you have to make a choice, then the preference they recommend is to go for the understanding part, not just the plain recitation part. Okay, now there is a point I do want to make about pondering upon the Quran, because there's one thing to understand the translation, there's another thing to ponder upon it and think about it. And inshallah, we will get to that point a little bit later in the presentation. But right now, as far as the question goes about should I just read the Arabic and go through that and do it with, you know, the tajweed and makhraj and do it as fast as possible because I want to get to a certain goal, or should I do it and try to also understand what I'm saying at least at the level of translation, then the recommendation is to do it with the translation, even if it means that we don't recite as much, although of course the ideal is to do both. And as far as the listening to Aqari, inshallah, yeah, we're going to talk about listening to the Quran a little bit later. But should listening, take the place of reading the Quran? No. Reading the Quran, or should it? Is it enough for us to just like turn on satellite TV and then like go to the Quran channel or whatever channel is like playing Quran, and that's going to be our daily dose of Quran for the day? No, that's too easy. Like, we need to take that effort, do wudu, open up the book, learn Arabic, at least to the point where we can learn how to read, inshallah, and actually read. And then we should also listen as well, too. And it's not the case that one would take the place of the other. I hope that's clear, inshallah. If there's any more comments or questions, please go ahead and type them in. Okay, some other outward etiquette to observe, slide number 35. Number one is choosing an appropriate place. It's good to find some place that you're not distracted, according to hadith, from and not being distracted by other things. Sometimes people, they don't have a special place to do Quran. They just do it, for example, on the kitchen table or, just on their bed. And it's not wrong to do that, but we should just make sure that we are observing, giving it the Quran the proper respect and showing humility towards it and not being distracted. And if it's too comfortable, then maybe you might feel like going to sleep or something. So I think that helps to obviously like choose an appropriate place, like the hijjah namaz and the salah that we're saying our prayers on. Another etiquette that's mentioned in the ahadith is to pause at the right places, and then not to recite too fast, where the words, we're not able to observe the rites of the letters, meaning that the letters should be able to be pronounced. We're not eating with the letters. And then reciting with a good voice, Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam would do so. They would recite the Quran with the beautiful voices, and they would people would be enraptured by the way that they would recite the Quran. They would pass by and just be listening. Even, of course, the stories about how the mushrikeen, even though they were dead set against Islam because of their own egos and their own fortunes and positions of power that they did not want to let go of and that they were worshipping, still they couldn't help but to be enchanted and enhanced by the beauty of the Quran. And so that's why they would accuse the Prophet of being a sorcerer, which actually is like a lot of, it's actually a way of praising the Quran, because they admitted the Quran was so beautiful that it's as if it would magically like capture them and rapture them. It's actually a way of acknowledging the greatness of the Quran. It's a good thing to do that, to recite with a good voice. And then reading from the Mus'haf itself, even if somebody has memorized part of the Quran, it's recommended in a hadith to recite that portion from the Quran itself. Now, of course, if somebody is practicing the thing that they memorized, then it would defeat the purpose if they were to read it from the Mus'haf itself. So what's meant here is when somebody is doing the regular recitation of the Quran, they should do so from the Mus'haf itself. And then positioning the body in a respectful manner. Obviously, when we think about reading the Quran, we think about sitting down on the ground. But in history, there have been those who deem the Quran to be too great to actually even sit when they're reciting it. And so we're told that there was a group of people among, for whom the Quran had penetrated their hearts. they never would sit when reading the Quran. They would take it with their two hands, face the Qibla, and with ultimate poverty, they would do tilawa of the Quran. And it's as if they were in the presence of the Quran and showing it the etiquette that they would show in front of, you know, a great king. So the point is that there's not, on the basis of the research that I conducted, I could not find any mention of a specific position one must be in, that they must be sitting or must be standing or anything like that. But the point is that we should position the body in a respectful manner and not, for example, have our legs stretched out. Now, there's some... okay. Is the iPad Quran the same as the Mus'haf, or should it be paper-bound? It's a good question. You know, what's mentioned in Hadith is the Mus'haf itself. Is there a special, is there special blessings associated with looking at with the paper itself? It's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. It's something that inshallah I can look into. And those, perhaps, if you're interested, then you can. That my email is on the slides. You can email me inshallah when I can ask my teacher inshallah when I go back to school, and we can find out about that. Okay, some of the sources also, some of the sources, some of the books, for example, about the etiquette of reading the Quran, they mention the etiquette of saying Sadaqallah al-Aliyyul Azim after recitation. And they also mention facing Qibla as well too. Now, why do I say that a separate etiquette? And I say also mentioned by some sources. I don't mean to say that we shouldn't observe these. Obviously, we should try to face Qibla. Facing Qibla for our actions has a lot of meaning and significance behind it. It's a way of orienting both our outer and our inner towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the house of Allah on earth. But I could not find, again, in my research, any specific mention of having to face Qibla or it being recommended to face Qibla when reciting the Quran. And if sometimes, somebody can't face Qibla because they're in the car or and they want to just recite from memory, or they're at work and, they don't have the means to turn in the direction of Qibla, that's fine if they don't do so. And then, Sadaqallah al-Aliyyul Azim, it's interesting. There's no hadith which tells us, clearly tells us that after reciting Quran each time, then say Sadaqallah al-Aliyyul Azim. There are a couple of references to this idea. For example, in the A'mal of Umm Dawood, there's a dua, it's called Dua al-Istiftah, not Dua Iftitah, Dua al-Istiftah. And there, after reciting those, all those surahs that we recite as part of that, those a'mal, then at the end, there's a dua, and the dua begins by saying, Sadaqallah al-Aliyyul Azim. And also there's another hadith which sort of indicates that this is something that can be done, but there's not solid proof that this is something that the Ahlul Bayt used to do, or that they would recommend their followers to do. But of course, there's nothing wrong in doing it. It itself is a composition of two different verses of the Quran, one of them which says Sadaqallah, and another one, or a group of verses which say Sadaqallah, and a group of verses which say Al-Ali, Al-Azim. And, of course, there's sometimes you hear people say Sadaqallah, Sadaqallah, Al-Azim. I believe the brothers and sisters of the Ahlul Sunnah sometimes say Sadaqallah, Al-Azim, without saying Al-Ali. And why do they do that? Some have speculated, that it has to do with, sort of contention between the Shias and the Sunnis, and as if there was a movement to not say Al-Ali because they said that the Shias are doing that somehow because it has something to do with Imam Ali, alayhi salam. But of course, Al-Ali here is being used in the meaning of it being a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and doesn't refer to Imam Ali, alayhi salam. And so when we say that, of course, we're saying it because it's part of a verse of the Quran. And of course, Sadaqallah al-Aliyyul Azim means indeed Allah has spoken the truth, and He is the Most High, and He is the Most Great. Okay, moving along now to slide number 36, we're going to begin, inshallah, the inner etiquette of reading the Quran. And, you know, even though we're going to go through these like slide by slide, just as a recommendation for brothers and sisters who are on the call, that, you know, it's hard to take all of these and apply them all at once. The outer etiquette, fine, we can do that, it's not a problem. But the inner etiquette, it takes time and practice and tawfiq from Allah. So, each one of these, you know, maybe perhaps as a recommendation, maybe we could just take one of them, you know, like one day we could take one of them and try to apply it, and then another day take another one, and so on and so forth. And then keep on practicing, going back to it, reminding ourselves, and then slowly, slowly, inshallah, we can see the effects of putting these into practice, as long as the prerequisites are being observed. The first one on slide number 37 is having a fearful heart. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to a report, was asked, "Who is the one who has the best voice when reading the Quran?" It's as if people were looking to see how he would answer this on the basis of, you know, a surface level, an outer perspective. But he wants to. It's a very beautiful hadith because he wants to direct people towards something beyond just the outer etiquette. Of course, reciting in a good voice is important, but that's not the be all and end all of recitation. He says that the one who, when you see him reciting, you see he has khashya of Allah. And the khashya is something which you can see, it's something which can be seen on the outside, but it stems from the inside. And khashya, according to Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi, is the reaction that's felt in the heart when perceiving greatness and majesty. Imagine that, you know, we were taken to, you know, I don't know, on the top of Mount Everest or something, and we see that the greatness of you know, the entire earth spread out around us, and we see the greatness of how elevated we are with respect to the ground, and that feeling that in the heart that we might have at that point. That's just an example in the physical world. You know, or you take the example of somebody being taken into the presence of the king of the entire earth, the emperor of the entire earth, the lord of the world. Not, of course, with a small L, not capital L. And maybe it's that feeling of greatness and majesty they might have in this royal court, and with all the courtiers and, you know, the king on the high throne. Those are just material worldly examples. But now here we're talking about somebody being in the presence of the Quran in its magnificence, the Quran, the book of Allah, the word of Allah. According to a hadith, indeed Allah has manifested himself in the Quran. And so all of the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be found in the Quran itself, in this creation of Allah. So it's very beautiful. Now, the reaction that's felt in the heart when perceiving greatness and majesty, that's something that we can try to work on, you know, instilling in our hearts. The Prophet, according to a report, has said the Quran was revealed with sadness. So when reciting, be in a state of grieving and cry. And this is related to khashya. And if you can cry, according to another hadith, then try to cry. And according to another, what we understand from other hadith, that this level of khashya, it doesn't just, it's not just a matter of crying, but it's actually feeling that grief. And it can lead even to premature aging at the extreme level. What I mean by that is that, according to some reports, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that, you know, according to a report, somebody asks him, the Prophet says that, according to one report, the Prophet says that, you know, indeed, I'm in wonder as to how it can be the case that I'm reading the Quran and my hair has not turned white. And that has to do with the grief and the realization of the greatness of the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it seems that saying of the Prophet came, you know, near the beginning of his Risala. Because in another report, the Prophet is reported to have said that Surah Hud, Surah Waqi'ah, and Surah Mursalat, and Surah, these three surahs, and Surah Amma Yatasa'alun, and another surah which I don't have written down properly, that these are the surahs that have made me old. Shayyabatni, that's the expression that's there in the Hadith. Shayyabatni Surah Hud. It seems that these surahs, like, they really had an effect on the Prophet to make him great and make him old. So the point is that we should be in a state of grieving. Now, sometimes people take this and they take it to the extreme, and they say that, okay, that means that we should just recite the Quran in a voice of like grieving. That means that, they say, they look at, you know, for example, people who recite with a melody, and they say that's wrong. Now, that's an example of a narrow perspective and an educated perspective, because we have ahadith which tell us that we should recite the Quran with a melody, with a nice melody, and the melodies of the Arabs. And so when we look at those different, you know, the seven different styles of reciting and seven different you know, sort of patterns of voice that qaris of the Quran employ when reading the Quran, that's something which has it's an age-old tradition, and it's going back to the roots of Arab. Arab tunes, and there's a hadith which indicated we could do this. And if you look at those who are good at this art, they're able to recite in a melodious voice that's still sad. For example, Menchawi, if you look at his recitation, it's very beautiful, it's very pure, at least in my humble opinion. And despite him, you know, using the melody, it can create that grief as well too. Now imagine if there's somebody who's a follower of the Ahlul Bayt in Islam, and they're able to do this, and you do hear that from the good reciters, at least from Iran, some of them. Yes, there are those reciters who just have a melody, and they don't have grief in their voice, and you don't feel grieved when you listen to them, and that's something that they need to work on. That, and yes, this whole thing of reciting, sometimes it becomes more of a show, and people are excited when somebody is able to just you know, extend their voice for a long period of time and not take a breath. But that doesn't mean that that's the only way of taking that whole thing, or that everyone who's there is there just for the performance and just, you know, kind of like it's as if it's a concert. No, there's people there who are honestly, like, pondering upon the meaning of the Quran. They're taking in that melody and the sad tone, and they're talking to the heart with the message of the Quran. Quran was revealed with sadness. Please explain the Quran being revealed with sadness. The understanding that came to my mind after thinking about that was that when the Prophet ﷺ would receive the Quran, the occasion of revelation to him was a weighty thing. It was it wasn't a light occasion for him. That was my understanding of that. Perhaps there's other explanations that. Okay, the next slide, number 38. This is another etiquette, and the inner etiquette here is being receptive, just being attuned, and being somebody who's waiting to take something in, just having that mentality when approaching the Quran. Sometimes we go to it, and it's as if we want to deliver something, we want to give something out, and we want to, like, knock this thing off of our. A task list, things to do. You know, I gotta take care of this, and I gotta take care of that. But one of the etiquettes that we learn is that we need to be willing to take in while we are giving out. And this is something that takes practice. In the Quran, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, in Surah 69, verses number 11 and 12, the translation of that is: "Indeed, when the flood rose high, we carried you in a floating ark." And the let me just get the Arabic of this verse here. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إِنَّا لَمَّا طَغَى الْمَاءَ حَمَلْنَاكُمْ فِي الْجَارِيَةِ. And this is referring to the story of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam and the ark. Now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something about this story, according to the commentators. He says that لِنَجْعَلَهَا لَكُمْ تَذْكِرَةً وَتَعْيَهَا أُذُنٌ وَاعِيَةٌ, which means that we might make this, the reason for giving this story to you and mentioning this is that it be a reminder for you, and that receptive ears might remember it, might take it in. The Arabic word there is wa'iya. It comes from, like, the containing, a container, meaning that there are ears and a heart that has a container in it. It's like an empty container waiting to have something be poured into it. That's the understanding we get from just the verbal meaning of that verse there. So it's a very beautiful analogy there. Like if I have a container, I'm waiting for that container to be filled up. And that container is the container of my heart and the container of my ears. That's one understanding from this verse. Of course, from other verses, other ahadith, we understand that the udhunun wa'iyah is Imam Ali alayhis salam. And that's the highest example of somebody who, is taking the Quran, the message of the Quran, next to the Prophet of Allah. But even at lower levels, anybody who has a receptive ear, that's one who can take benefit from the message of the Quran. There's a beautiful story narrated by Mullah Ahmad Naraki in the book Mi'raj al-Sa'ada, which is a book of ethics and virtues and akhlaq. He talks about one of the elite of the scholars of the religion, and somebody who had attained a close relationship with the Quran. He says that when he would open up the Quran to recite, to do tilawa, he would remind himself, "Hada kalamu Rabbi, hada kalamu Rabbi." This is the speech of my Lord. This is the speech of my Lord. And he would, as a result of that, he would turn unconscious before he would even start reciting. Because he would, just the realization, being receptive, that this is, somebody's talking to me. And who is that person who's talking to me? My Lord. It's a beautiful thing that, sometimes we wonder, why isn't it that God talks to me? I want God to talk to me like he talked to the prophets. I want to see God at that level in my life. Well, the point is that God is talking to us. He's talking to us in the Quran. And when we open up it up with the realization that this is Allah's speech right here, that in itself is a profound impact. And if it doesn't cause somebody to become unconscious, then at least it should cause them to, have their heart come alive and, have this state of awareness and willingness and receptivity. The next etiquette, side number 39, ista'adha of the heart. We talked about ista'adha when it comes to the verbal ista'adha. Now that, of course, if we want it to be effective, it should be accompanied with ista'adha of the heart. Ista'adha means seeking protection and refuge in Allah from Satan. Now ista'adha, when we look at examples of ista'adha in the Quran, we see that ista'adha is something which is a practical thing. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, when he is, when Zulaykha locks up the doors and makes her advance towards him, he says ma'adha Allah, which is a form of ista'adha. But at that point, does he just, is he just content himself with saying that? No, he says it and then he runs away from her. Because he doesn't want anything to do with it. So it's a saying accompanied with action. Accompanied with a feeling in the heart and an action following that. And then we also see an example of that in Hadrat Maryam, salamullahi alayha, when the angel comes to her. Now, an example is given by one of the scholars. He says that, when you... if the enemy is firing on you, you don't just say that. You don't just tell your fellow battalion that seek shelter and then you just sit there. No, you say that, and then you go underneath the bunker so you don't get hit by that fire. So the enemy fire. So the true ista'adha is actually seeking refuge in the master for the tawfiq to remain in servitude to the master. Because the job of shaitan is to take us away from the servitude of the master. What he wants us to do, he wants this recitation to be a recitation which is empty of any type of proximity and growing in proximity to the Quran and to Allah. He wants us this recitation to be a recitation which doesn't spur us to change our actions and reform for the better. And he wants us to this recitation to be a recitation where our mind is occupied with other things. So we need to seek refuge in the master for the tawfiq. We need to feel that need in Allah to protect us against the dunya, against our nafs, against shaitan. And even, you know, against the shaitan, the internal shaitan. Sometimes we're trying to recite Quran, but all these thoughts and worries come to our mind. And so this, if it's done properly, we're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help by doing this istihada. Another etiquette on slide number 40 is to be in conversation with the Quran. This is a very interesting idea here that we're told from the ahadith. For example, one of the companions, Hafs, reports regarding Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam. He says that when Imam Al-Kadhim would recite the Quran, it would be as if he is speaking with somebody. And the word there is a speaking, like as in there's a two-way conversation taking place. And according to hadith reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it says that if one of you wishes to speak tahaddatha with his Lord, let him read the Quran. Which is very interesting because we know that the Quran is the speech of Allah to us, but the Prophet is saying that this is also is a speech of us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that, which what that means is that not only should we be receptive to the speech of Allah. Remember the story of Hada Kalamu Rabbi, that we're you know waiting in anticipation for that speech to come, but also we are talking to Allah with the speech. And then in a hadith al-Qudsi, it's reported that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to Nabi Musa, speaks to Nabi Musa. He says, when you recite the Torah, cause me to hear you recite with a sad voice. Now, somebody who's causing Allah to hear, it means that it's somebody who's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the question might come about, like, what does it mean to be talking to Allah when we're reciting the Quran? Any ideas about that? Any thoughts that come to your mind about it? Because obviously it's clear that when we're reciting the verses of the Quran, we are reading what Allah says to us. But what does it mean to be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Any ideas? Come on, this isn't so hard. I'm sure that you have some ideas. What does it mean to speak to Allah when reading the Quran? Clearly, when He talks to us, it's something which makes sense. These are the verses of the Quran. What does it mean for us to speak to Allah by means of the Quran? Anybody there? Through inner thoughts in reaction to the verses. Okay, that's interesting. Maybe somebody's reading these verses, and then, like, for example, they read this thing about, they get inspired from it. So they talk to Allah in their thoughts. They're like, oh Allah, you know, they want that. They're making the resolution to Allah. Allah, I'm going to act and I'm going to change because of this. So that's possible. That's one way of understanding this. Thank you for that, brother or sister. Another way, perhaps, of understanding this is to say that, you know, when one of the etiquettes that we talked about is of doing dua, and according to a hadith, we're told that when we get to a verse in which the bounties of paradise are described, we should ask Allah for that. When we get to a verse where the punishments of hell are described, we should, you know, seek refuge in Allah and protection from that, and actually like ask Allah for that. And the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam would, from time to time, interject du'as, talking to Allah in the process of reading the Quran. So that's one way of understanding it. Another way of understanding it is that some of the verses of the Quran, Allah revealed them as a means for us to talk to Him. For example, when we say اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, but whom are we speaking to? We're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even though He's the one who's talking. Now, there's even a deeper irfani meaning to this. of talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is that we know that number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present everywhere, and number two, when we're reciting the Quran, we are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's present, who's all seeing and all hearing, when we recite the Quran, He is seeing us and hearing us. So we are somebody who is aware of that, is aware of the presence of Allah, is aware that He is listening to him, and he's actually talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only when reading the Quran, but even at other times as well too. Even when he's talking to other people, he's talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everywhere. And that's what, you know, governs his speech and makes him, you know, allows him to control his tongue. Now, so but those are some ways of understanding that, and this I mean, you know, we have a hadith where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is reported that when he was reciting a prayer, and he was reciting Surah Al-Fatiha as part of that prayer, when he got to the line Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, then he kept on reciting that until he became unconscious. And at that point, when they woke him up, then they asked him what happened. He said that, you know, madumtu atakarraru, you know, I kept on reciting this ayah of the Quran, hatta sami'atuha min qailiha, until I heard it from the one who said it. So even when we are reciting, I mean, somebody, again, this is another irfani meaning here, somebody who is reciting it, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's speaking, not that he's speaking. But at a simpler level, let's just put it at that level, that the du'as, or what the brother or sister said, I'm not sure which one it is, that this is, you know, that when we're reading, there's some reaction that we have. It's not that we're just like a, you know, a stone wall. There's a reaction, and in that reaction we can express something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the process of reading, which is totally fine. Okay, now, the next slide is, now we are going to talk about the benefits, the results of reading the Quran, inshallah. If you can go to slide number 42, blessings for the household. Blessings for the household. According to a report, the Prophet is reported to have said, if the Quran is read in a home, then work becomes easier for its inhabitants. Its goodness is prolific, and they are at ease. Now, we're talking about basically somebody who's able to recite Quran. What's going to happen? What can they look forward to in this world? We'd already talked about those four different stages of somebody in general as they approach the Quran, the four different stages of the Quran, you know, will become, you know, a guidance, a mercy, etc., a reminder. These are specific things that have been mentioned for recitation of the Quran, according to the etiquette, and on top of the other things that have already been mentioned. Somebody who reads the Quran at home, of course, observing it, with, you know, observing the proper etiquette, then these things happen. Work becomes easier for its inhabitants, its goodness is prolific, they are at ease, and if it's not read, its inhabitants are constrained, its goodness is little, and its inhabitants are lacking. So we see that the Quran is a means of unlocking the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only for an individual, but also for the family and the home. And another thing we take from this verse here is the importance of making the Quran an object of reverence in the home. It should be a household item. The Quran should be part of our family life, one of our family values. Like, different families have different things that they pride themselves on, but this is a verse, this is a hadith which tells us that we should have a pride in, around the Quran. It should be something that is done at a family level, and that of course can have a lot of impact when, you know, the children see the parents reciting and acting upon the Quran, and using the Quran in their daily lives. Another benefit we see in 43, another result is that where the report says, we've heard this before, whoever reads the Quran in his youth and is a believer, the Quran becomes mixed with his flesh and blood, and Allah places him among his noble and pious envoys, and the Quran is his refuge on the Day of Judgment. The interesting thing here is that the point that I want to make here is the idea of the Quran becoming mixed with the flesh and the blood. What does that mean? Does it mean that if for that young person, that alongside his cells and the liquid there, you can also find like the black ink of the Quran? Obviously not. According to Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that this is just an expression for saying that the Quran takes root in the heart of that young person. And in a way that the inside of that individual, the heart of that individual, becomes the word of Allah and the perfection, meaning the perfect word of Allah, according to the capacity that that person has. And so basically it has an extremely strong impact on reforming the heart and becoming part of the heart of that individual, and becoming something that will affect, even in later years, the way that that individual, that young person, develops. Again, this has to do with recitation. And then the next hadith in slide number 44, one of the other results that's mentioned is that somebody who recites Quran, again recitation, then applies the medicine of the Quran to the pain of his heart. This sort of goes back to the inner etiquette that we talked about, and is awake with it at night, meaning that they recite Quran when they, for example, do Salat al-Layl, and with it goes thirsty in the daytime, meaning that when they fast, also, they are reciting the Quran, and they stand with it in their prayers, they use the Quran in their prayer, and stays away from his bed with it, meaning that they don't, they're not always just lazily sleeping. They get, of course, part of a balanced life is that we need to get enough sleep in order to function. But, that extra sleep that somebody might want to have, just that, the leisure, fun sleep, they realize that they have work to do, they'll recite Quran instead of that, they'll give that up. Or, for example, it could mean that after Fajr prayers, when sometimes people feel like just going back to sleep right again, it's recommended that we should do a tibat and recite Quran, du'as, tasbih, these type of things. That's another meaning of that, perhaps. Then it is with them that Allah deflects bala. Look at, subhanAllah, that the effect that the Quran and where it can take somebody, that person can become a means by which Allah deflects bala from other people. And with them that He prevents the enemies. And it is by them that He, the Mighty, causes rain to descend from the sky, which is amazing. That means that they begin to manifest the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as a side point, in one of the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we address him saying that it is by you, by means of you, become something to the effect of this, become tambutul arudu ashjaraha, it is with you, by means of you, that the earth grows its trees, and that the rain descends from the sky. And sometimes people, they ask, well, what's the source of this? Where is this coming from? Is this authentic or not? How can it be that we're attributing such things to a human being? Well, this hadith here that you're seeing here is from Al-Kafi, one of the most authentic books. It has it's a strong hadith. And here it's saying that even people who are not masumin, they can reach the point by which that rain descends from the sky because of them. So, to say that Imam Hussein Islam is, or the Ahlul Bayt in Sayyidat Jama Kabira, that they are the means by which these things happen, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His power, gives them the ability, or makes them the channel by which He channels His grace, it's not something that's at all in contradiction with Tawheed, and understanding that all, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by Allah, among the reciters of the Quran, these are more rare than red charcoal. So of course, it's not anybody who's just going to get to this, but this is one of, perhaps at that highest level of rahmah that somebody would reach at this point. Okay, reading the Quran, slide number 46, a practical suggestion to assist in creating the culture of tilawa. We want to be practical here. We want to talk about, you know, some ideas. How can we become people who recite, who are more, you know, in touch with the Quran? One of the ideas, perhaps it's already been done. If it is, you can let me know. I know the Dr. Kara is on this line, on the class, and he's pretty good with these apps and the technology, so maybe he can correct me if it's not, if it's already there. But the idea is that there's a lot of verses that we can make use of in different situations. For example, when doing qunut in Salat, or at various times of the day when, for example, we're going to sleep, there's a special verse to be recited at different occasions. Why not make these more accessible for people, whether it be in the form of publishing pocket-sized cards that they can whip out and use in the qunut, or in the form of an application, a really easy-to-use application. And maybe the second bullet point talks about the idea of actually classifying those verses according to different feelings that somebody has. Because we want to choose a qunut sometimes depending on what we're feeling inside of us. Sometimes we're experiencing a dead heart. So we might say, for example, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Or, for example, we want to pray for others. So we might say that, for example, we want to improve our relationship with other people. So we say, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Or we are feeling remorse over our past sins. So we might say that, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. The point is that these verses are you know, very beautiful, very effective, but you know, it takes some time before we are comfortable using them in our salah and we've memorized them. So make that easier for people by the means of something handy like an app or a small card. Okay, any comments before we go on to the next slide? Okay, the next slide then, in slide 47, we introduce the next way of interacting with the Quran, which is to listen to the Quran. And in slide 48, the question that I addressed there is, how much Arabic do I have to understand? Because if we want to use the act of listening to the Quran as a means of growing closer to the Quran, then and of course we have to understand what we're hearing if we want to draw the true benefit from that experience. But how much is it that we have to, in Arabic, we have to understand? Just simple points here, that Quranic Arabic obviously is a subset of the entire Arabic language, and there's a lot of good curriculum out there available where they teach you Quranic Arabic, and classes as well too online which you can find where they do that. And it doesn't require the commitment that would be required to learn a new language. And especially if our goal is not to speak it, but just to be able to understand it when we hear it or when we read it. And they say that it's been said that 569 words make up 80% of all the Arabic words used in the Quran. 569, if we know those words along with how they are conjugated, we're able to recognize the root word in the different words that are employed in the Quran. That's not that many words to become familiar with. And we already are probably familiar with a number of them. Now, even it's interesting, even in the early era of Islam, we shouldn't imagine that everyone knew everything, all the words of the Quran. Just as an example, like it's reported that, you know, there's a verse in the Quran, Surah 80, verse number 31, Surah Abasa, where the verse is وَفَاكِهَةً وَأَبَّا. And one time one of the Khalifas was approached and he was asked, what does Abba mean? And, you know, he says that, you know, like he basically says, I don't know. I don't, you know, how can I say this? I don't know, though. I know what fakiha means. Fakiha means fruit, but Allah knows. So that news got to Amir al-Mu'min, alayhi salam, according to a report. And he went to say, subhanAllah, you know, does he not know that Ab is basically like the pasture. The pastures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for, you know, for cows and other animals to graze in. And so just the point is that not everyone knew the meaning of all the words, and if some words in the Quran that only appear like once or twice, perhaps, you know, if we're really worried about that, no, I mean, you know, we should focus on, basically the point here is that we should start with those core words and try to master them. And even by getting those, we can get a lot from listening to the Quran. Now, in verse number 49, here we introduce the main verse with respect to listening to the Quran. And it's أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا قرئ القرآن فاستمعوا له وأنصتوا لعلكم ترحمون. When the Quran is recited, listen to it and be silent. Maybe you'll receive Allah's mercy. There's two words used here, istima' and insat. Istima' means to listen. Listen is different than hearing. When you hear, you can hear something without, while being passive. But to listen is to hear it with an intention and purpose behind it. So we are supposed to listen to the Quran when it's being recited. In addition, we should be silent as well. That's in the meaning of insat, according to one dictionary, Kitab al-Ayn. I should mention that insat, there's a difference of opinion as to exactly what it means, and there's, I don't want to go into that right now, but you know, many of the scholars of language and Quran have said that it means to be silent. And even if they say it means something else, at the end of the day, between the two words istima' and insat, you get the message of being, number one, being of listening, and number two, not talking at the same time. So when we look at that verse of when the Quran is recited, listen to it and be silent, the impression we get is that we can't talk at all when the Quran is being recited. If you go to slide number 50, we see that the fuqaha, the jurists, have said that it's wajib to be quiet and ihtiyat al-wajib to listen to the qira'ah of the imam in jama'ah when he's reciting Fajr and Maghrib. Meaning that this verse right here, the application of it in our fiqh, is in congregational prayers. So sometimes we want to take these verses and apply them. We should be careful and make sure, you know, it's not an easy task to take out rules from them. So what about other than or outside of prayer? We do have a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam where he says it's wajib to do in salat, to be silent in salat and outside of salah. And he says when the Quran is recited in front of you, you ought to remain silent and listen. But wajib in this hadith, you know, given that the fuqaha, the jurists have all said that this verse applies to congregational prayers, here wajib doesn't mean wajib the way we understand it. And this is something we should be very careful about. Interpreting hadith is not an easy thing. Wajib in hadith can mean a lot of different things. It can mean, for example, wajib in the sense that it necessitates your being given a paradise, not that it's a necessity in a jurist. Prudential level that you have to do this. Or wajib can also mean that this is highly recommended, not that you must do it. So here, what we understand from this is that being silent is something that's highly recommended. And if you go to, so now let's go to slide number 51 here. The results of listening there's three results that we can understand, aside from the general results that we talked about. One of them is special mercy, one of them is increased faith, and another one is spiritual rewards. I'm not going to read those verses and hadith, inshallah, you have those, you can go through them. Just going to the last slide here, is that promoting the culture of listening to the Quran. This question comes up that, you know, we want to play Quran at home, but sometimes we talk, right? Because questions come up, we need to talk about things. Sometimes we get a phone call. Does that mean that we shouldn't play the Quran on a, you know, for example, on my iPod or CD player at home or in the car? The answer is that what's important is that we should preserve the sanctity of the Quran. Keeping in mind all the benefits of listening to the Quran, then why should we deprive ourselves of doing that just because of the possibility of, you know, having light conversation, taking a phone call here and there? That's fine. The important thing is to preserve it and to try to listen to it when it's on, not that it's just background noise or background music. But try to listen to it, try to understand and take benefit from it. But, you know, casual conversation here and there should not be a major obstruction to taking benefit from the Quran in that way. Okay, with that, we're going to end this webinar. There's more discussion about hifz and the tadabbur of the Quran. Perhaps at another time, we can have another class where we cover that. You can express your thoughts and your feedback to the Academy of Learning Islam, let them know if this is something that you are very keen on having, and if there's a demand, perhaps they can inshallah be a second class about that. I thank you for joining in as part of this, and I pray for your tawfiq to take the advantage of the Quran, and I pray that all of you can inshallah grow closer to the Quran, and that you can make the most out of what remains of the holy month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.